Study in Progress by Reverend Joseph Garland.
Yeah! not hurry. Yeah. Yeah. He'll be yeah. there. Yeah.
Yes.
You don't have yeah. to worry. Yeah.
Yes.
I know the Lord. Oh, he'll make a way.
He'll make a way.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, he will. He will. Yeah. I'm so glad he will. Oh, there's no doubt in my mind that he will. Jesus. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, I thank you, sir. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Oh, yes,
yeah. Oh, yeah.
Y'all, I can remember
hey.
A time in the old church. In the old church. That a song like that would have just literally torn the church up. You know, I guess we don't have problems like our parents and grandparents had, that because a song like that would get them to thinking about bills that would due, about problems on the job, and then somebody like Sister Rosette would get up and say, I know the Lord will make a way.
Oh, he'll make a way.
You know he's going to make a way. No matter how you feel, come on.
Oh, yes, he
yes,
will.
He will.
Yes, he will.
Yes, he will.
But he'll step yes. right in,
yes. Yes.
right
yes.
on time.
Yes. Yes.
I know the Lord will make a way.
Father, we thank you now for this preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you will speak a word into our hearts that will remind us that you are a way maker. You are a burden bearer and a heavy load sharer. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we stand, if you have your Bibles, and if not, you can look to the screen. We want to call your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 4. The psalmist said that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I just believe that God's word is also a well that if we dig down into deep enough, it will bless us. But not only is it a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, not only is it a well, amen, it's also a window by which if you look to the word, you ought to be able to see things, amen, through God's eyes. And not only is it a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet and a well and a window, but it's also a mirror, amen, that you ought to be able to look into his word and see something, amen, about yourself. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 20, you will find these words. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Amen. I want to speak to your hearts as you take your seats this morning in the presence of the Lord from this subject. What am I here for? Amen. What am I here for? Thank you, ushers. After 40 days in the desert, Jesus emerged to take his place in the synagogue. After 40 days of dealing with himself in the darkness of the desert, he emerged ready to assume the mantle of his ministry. 40 days is a long time to do anything, but it is especially long when you have to fight with yourself for 40 days. There is something to be said about the time we spend in the darkness. There is something to be said about the time we spend in private, wrestling with the things that no one else knows about. I have often found that the price we pay for public clarity is private misery. Very often, God will subject us to miserable conditions behind closed doors so that the wrestling, the strain, and the pressure in private will press out of our mouths a clarity that we couldn't have any other way. I believe that's how Jesus could emerge after 40 days and make one of the clearest statements about a life that the world has ever heard. Jesus stood up and he knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He knew exactly what he was supposed to say. He wasn't in the synagogue trying to figure out what his mission or passion was. He already knew. He already knew what he was born to do. And my brothers and sisters, I would that we all had this kind of clarity. I would that we all knew what our model, what our mantra in life was all about. But I would wager this morning that there are many of us who don't know what we were born to do. A lot of our young people don't know what they were born to do. We live from one day to the next, but nothing has claimed us, and nothing has called us, and nothing has raised us, and nothing has engaged us. Nothing rules us. Nothing makes us arise in the midnight hour. We live from one day to the next, eating and drinking and sleeping. We go from one day to the next, but we do not have a sense of clarity and purpose. 40 days, and Jesus emerged out of the desert clear about what he was to do. Can I give you this for free this morning? I believe that one of the things God continually does with us is that he continually tries us and tests us behind closed doors. He continually sifts us in the darkness. God will continually press us and compress us, because God does not want us to come out in public until we have dealt with some things in private. You don't want to be in your hour of destiny, your hour of significant standing, only to have something you didn't deal with in the desert come back to haunt you. Come on, nudge your neighbor and tell them you need to deal with some stuff in the past. Amen, amen. The major problem we seem to have is that we want to be in public without wrestling with demons in private. I came to tell somebody this Sunday morning that unless you deal with your insecurities, unless you deal with your fears and your past mistakes in private, nothing you say in the public is going to affect anybody, because the power comes from what happens in the private. I've told y'all before what Dr. C.A.W. Clark said, the late pastor of the Good Street Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He said that before you go out into the public places for God, you need to spend some time in the private places with God. Can I take it one more step? Closure. 40 days in the desert gave Jesus closure. Closure, closure, closure. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm trying to suggest to you that because of his private experience, because of having to deal with himself in the private, he knew what he was made of. Jesus knew what he had inside of him. He knew what would tempt him. He knew what he could overcome. Closure, closure, closure. Before you can step out, you've got to close some doors. We cannot walk around with certain doors still open. Oh my, oh my. I'm talking to somebody today. You're trying to succeed. You're trying to get promotion. You're trying to elevate in life. Well, I've come by on this Sunday morning to tell you that God cannot promote you. He cannot elevate you until some doors in your life have been closed. Still accepting phone calls. Still accepting email from somebody that you know God told you you need to move on from. Do I have any witnesses here today? There's some folk you're going to have to close the door on and say no more. No more. Amen. I would put up with that 5 years ago, but God has brought me a little farther along. I could handle that 2 days ago, but today I have to close this door because I need to assume the mantle of my destiny. I'm trying to go somewhere with God. I'm better than this. I'm bigger than this. I've got more inside of me than this. I'm tired of just living from one day to the next. I'm tired of just paying bills. I'm tired of just waking up, going to work. I have a destiny. I have a future. I have an anointing. And to get there, I've got to close some doors. Touch your neighbor and say, close it, close it, close it. The Bible says Jesus went to the synagogue and he took the scriptures and turned to the place in the scroll of Isaiah to read the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus looked in the book of Isaiah, y'all, and found himself. He looked in Isaiah's mouth and found himself. He found the words that would give us the beginnings of an explanation of the richness of his ministry and the nature and destiny of his days among us. And while it is true that we barely understand the ABCs of grace, let alone the syntax of salvation, Jesus looked in the scriptures and he found the words that would bring clarity and purpose to who he was. He found himself in the book. If the truth be told this morning, we are all looking for ourselves. Can we just be real for a little while? If the truth be told, no matter how old we are or no matter what we've amassed in this life, we are all really looking for ourselves. We're all hoping to stare in the mirror one day and finally see who we really are. Not what we've become. Not what has happened to us, not what they did or what they said or what we've allowed others to degenerate into. No, we are looking for us. We are all looking for ourselves to fall in love with what we see in a way that is beyond the physical, beyond attraction, beyond the grasp of lust, but to see ourselves and to grab ourselves, to know ourselves, and to wrap ourselves around ourselves, to stand up in ourselves and square our shoulders and say, this is who God has called me to be. But have you ever thought to yourself that there's got to be more than this? Come on and get real with me this morning. I mean, have you ever said to yourself, I like what I have, I love my family, but there's got to be more than this. The tragedy of America is that America teaches us that to find ourselves, we've got to look in all the wrong places. Teaches us to find ourselves in the eyes of other people. Oh my, oh my. America has taught us how to find ourselves in the glances and the smiles and the gestures and the rejections of other people. And so we look into the eyes of people who have never seen themselves to try to find who we are. And we stare at them. America has taught us how to find ourselves in the applause and the adulation of the crowd. Amen. We try to find ourselves in likes and loves on Facebook and Instagram and how many views we've gotten and how many folk have liked our picture, and a lot of young folk are messed up in the head because nobody liked their picture. Nobody gave them the approval that they were seeking on social media. Amen. And we think that if they applaud for us, that's who we are. We must be great if they applaud for us. You must love me. You applaud. Accept me. Want me. Validate me. And let me find myself in the echoes of your applause. In that space between your hands. Let me stand there. Let me eat there. Let me drink there. Let me pray there. And y'all, that's what we've done. We've tried to exist in the narrow space. But I have come by to tell somebody this morning that you're bigger than that space. You're bigger than what folk think about you. You're more than what folk say about you. And if you ever allow yourself to sink down, to degenerate to the level of what folk think about you and how folk treat you and about how folk talk about you, you will never be what God has called you to be. Can I preach the garner this morning? Amen. We also try to find ourselves in the acquisition of things and titles. I'm just so disappointed in a whole lot of pastors and preachers now. Amen. They got titles. They done made up new titles. Amen. It ain't enough just to be preacher. It ain't enough just to be pastor. You got to be bishop and apostle and all kind of stuff. Amen. You got to get caught up in titles. But is there anybody here who knows that you can have all the titles you want, but if you don't have the anointing of God on your life, if you don't have the power and presence of the Holy Ghost, all you are a title-wearing phony. Y'all ain't saying nothing. The more things I have, that's who I am. I am my car. I am my job. I am my house. I am my position. I am my degree. That's who I am. Amen. The trouble is, you will never be able to find yourself in the car, especially if you don't make the note. You'll never be able to find yourself in the clothes, in the house, because those things will surely pass away. But this morning, Jesus gives us a place to find ourselves. You see, when most of us look at this text, we don't see ourselves. We just see Jesus. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring healing to those who are brokenhearted. See, we look at this text and we see Jesus. We look at this text and we see Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We look at this text and we see Malcolm X. We look at this text and we see Pastor so-and-so. We look at this text and we see all the great heroes and heroines. We don't look at this text and see ourselves. We see everybody that we supposedly look up to. But when Jesus looked at the text, he saw himself. And y'all, that really is the paradigm, because you're not supposed to look at this and see somebody else. You're not supposed to look at this and admire somebody else. You're supposed to look at this, look at the word, look at the Bible, and see yourself. You're supposed to look at this and say, he's talking about me. Isn't it amazing how many times we read scripture, amen, and all we can do is point fingers at other folk? Oh yeah, this is him, this is her, amen. But if you never read scripture and have to point at yourself, then you ain't reading it right. If you can read scripture and convict everybody, amen, and it never convicts you, you're not reading it right. Where are my folk, amen, who have had to go in prayer when you read some stuff, amen? You've had to get on your knees and say, Lord, I didn't know, amen, that that was a sin. I didn't know, amen, that that was wrong. I didn't know that I needed to get this straight. But I thank God today that the word of God is a mirror that every now and then you ought to be able to see yourself. Are you here this morning? The question of the hour this morning is, does this text sound like you? Because I believe that this text expresses what it means to live a committed life. Do you understand that you were put here to do more than just work from 9 to 5? You were put here to do more than just pay bills. You were put here to do more. I'm not trying to denigrate parenthood, but you were put here for more than to just raise children. Oh my. Amen. I've had folks say, Pastor, how can you stand it? You don't have any children. Well, I know some folks who have children who wouldn't help them if they got in need. Oh, y'all don't want to say nothing. Raising children is one of the best things you can do, but you have more in you than just that. And sister, don't you let any man try to convince you differently. Y'all ain't saying nothing. You were put here to do more. You have more inside of you. But underneath is a deeper question that we've got to deal with. And that question is my life supposed to be as revolutionary and transformative as Jesus' life was? Tell your neighbor, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Jesus let us know when he left here that we were the hands that he would use. That our eyes would be the ones that would see folk in need and help them. That our feet would be the ones that would go to rescue somebody from falling in sin. Amen. That he would use us to get somebody's wallet back to them so they didn't have to stress out over a lost wallet. Is there anybody here this morning who can appreciate the fact that, yes, I look at the life of Jesus, but God wants me to be more like him? I want to be more like him. I want to be more like him. Come on, give him praise today. You don't need a reporter to find out who you are. Amen. You don't need a fortune teller to tell you why you're here. You only need to look in God's word. And I'm so glad that his word truly is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. I'm so glad that God can use me just like he used Jesus to encourage somebody, to tell somebody who's going through a dark time in their life that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm so glad that God can use me to encourage somebody. Because when you encourage somebody, you loose them on the inside. When you encourage somebody, you make them pregnant with possibility. When you encourage somebody, you give them the strength. You give them what we call in theology alien righteousness. You impose on them what is not inside of them at the moment of imposition. But I guarantee you this morning that if you just open your mouth and encourage somebody, you'll be surprised at how the atmosphere of your house will change, how the atmosphere of your job will change if you just let encouragement loose. I've got to keep going. The Bible says we ought to proclaim freedom. And I was so glad watching the Democratic National Convention. You know, amen, Kamala Harris, she came out to Beyonce's song, Freedom. And I was so glad.